The most influential events in your life, you didn't see coming. They just hit you right out of the blue. And there are a lot of events that happen in life that you can't go around, you can't go over, you can't go by, you have to go through. We all go through losses in life. In fact, we are losing things every day of our lives. And we have to learn how to deal with loss in our lives. And when you go through a crisis, when you go through a catastrophe, when you go through a disaster, when you go through a rogue wind, when you go through something you hadn't planned on in your life, you're gonna go through these six phases: shock, sorrow, struggle, and then hopefully you'll get to surrender, sanctification, and service. The Bible says this there on your outline, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like a fish in a net or birds in a snare, people are often caught by sudden tragedy. We're just caught out of the blue by sudden tragedy. Things just happen, and you don't plan them, you don't know they're coming, they just come. Now, the first reaction to any rogue wind is going to be shock. Let me show you some examples. The Bible has a lot to say about people in shock. Here's a verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened." And here's one from Ezekiel. He says, "I sat for 7 days shocked at what happened to me." In other words, he said, I couldn't even move. I was paralyzed. Here's one from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I'm in terrible pain. I'm shocked, and I hurt so much that I can't hear or see. My head spins. Early evening," he says, that was my favorite time, "has become a nightmare." He says, "I'm in shock. My head is spinning. I'm numb." David says in Psalm 143, "I'm in total darkness, like someone long dead. My heart is heavy, and I feel numb all over." These guys are experiencing the first stage of getting through whatever you go through. Every one of us here are in one of three conditions. You either A, know somebody who is in a crisis right now, like what we just talked about, or B, you're in one yourself right now, or C, you don't realize it, but you're getting ready to go into one. Because they happen all the time in life. And you are maybe headed into a crisis that you're not prepared for, a financial crisis. You get laid off. A health crisis. You get the dreaded call from the doctor. The test came back positive. Or a relational crisis. Somebody walks out of your life. These kind of things just happen. A loved one dies. And you either know somebody in that situation, you're in it right now, or you're probably gonna be going into it in the near future. And first, I want us to look at, how do you help a friend in shock? Maybe you're not there right now. I hope you're not. I hope you're not in a crisis. But you're gonna know some friends that are in it, either now or in the days ahead. So what do you do? The Bible commands us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, commands us to help people in pain, to help those who are in shock, to help people who are going through a difficult time. Galatians 6:2 says this, "By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ." Now, what is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself. Anytime you help somebody in pain, you help somebody in shock, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to learn how to take shock and turn it into service, into somebody else's salvation, somebody else's saving grace, somebody else's hope. How do you do that? How do you help a friend who's in shock? What do you do when you got a friend in shock? Number one, show up. That's just the first thing you do. You just show up. You don't stand on the sidelines. You don't wait for an invitation. Now, I know when you see somebody in pain, they've lost their job, they just discovered they've got breast cancer, a loved one died, somebody just asked for a divorce, a lot of times, I don't know what to say. Okay, let me tell you something. You don't have to say anything. In fact, it would be better if you just show up and shut up. You don't need to say anything, so stop worrying, saying, I don't know what to say to my friend who's in shock, who's in pain, who's in grief. You don't need to say anything. You shut up, but you show up. That's the ministry of presence. And by the way, don't wait for an invitation. You just show up. You remember the story of Job, how he lost everything on one day. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, and he lost his entire family to a group of terrorists. And here's what happened, Job chapter 2. When Job's three friends heard all about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Now, that's a true friend. That's a true friend. When they heard their friend was in shock that he'd lost it all, they heard about the troubles, it says they set out from their home. They didn't wait for an invitation. They didn't wait to be invited. They just set out, said, our friend's in pain, we're going. When you are in deep, deep pain, you don't need words, you need touch. Now, here's the second thing you do for a friend. You share their pain. You share their pain. And this is the second thing that Job's friends did. It says in Job chapter 2, 12 and 13, that Job's friends saw him from a distance. They remember, they're coming to see him. And before they even get to him, it says, they began to weep aloud. They haven't even got to him yet. They just see him from a far distance. And they're already crying. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. That's a Middle Eastern custom that says, we're in this with you, buddy, big time. We are feeling it with you. We feel your pain. They tore the robes, sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with them, look at this, for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him. That's a friend. Have you ever sat with anybody a day without saying a word? I doubt it. They sat 7 days without, and seven nights, nobody said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, I want you to write this down. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. You're going to need to use this when people are in pain around you. The greater the grief, the fewer words needed. Now, if it, you know, somebody gets a splinter, you can talk to them for half an hour, okay? And, you know, if they had a bad hair day, you can talk to them on the phone for 30 minutes and comfort them on that. If they lose a loved one, you just need to be quiet. You just need to be there. It is the ministry of presence. Now, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. And what that means, they, people, when they're in this phase, this is just one of the six phases, they don't need words, they need tears. And by the way, remember, when somebody's in pain, the whole family is likely in pain too. And then here's the third thing you do. You take the initiative. When you have a friend who's in shock, you take the initiative. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Now, do good means anything. It could be run an errand, offer to babysit, bring a meal, mow a lawn. Do good means any practical thing you can do. Whenever you possibly can, do those who need it. Now, let me tell you what not to do. Don't say to somebody who's just gone through a major loss, they just got fired, they just got a bad report from the doctor's office. Don't say, call me if you need anything. That's about the dumbest thing you can say to somebody in shock. Because now you've put it on them. They've got to work to get your help. Call me if you're not taking the initiative, you're forcing them to take the initiative. Don't say, call me if you need anything. And by the way, don't even say, how can I help? Because when somebody's in shock, they haven't the slightest idea how you can help. When somebody is in shock, they are numb. They are paralyzed. They pick up a newspaper and they look at it, but they can't even read it. Their eyes aren't even focusing on it. They're just in another. Everything is moving in slow motion. If you've ever been in shock, you know what this is. And so you don't say, you know, call me if you need me, or what can I do for you? Because they can't think of, that's forcing them to think, and they can't think. What you do want to do is you want to say to these people, you give them options. And some of you say, I'd like to bring you dinner, Wednesday or Thursday. Then they got a choice. So you're not saying, can I do anything for you? Just say, I'd like to bring you dinner. Would Wednesday or Thursday work best? Does that make sense? You don't ask them, what do you need? You say, I'd like to do this for you. Can I do this for you? I'm going to the store, whatever you need. What do you do when you're in a catastrophe? Because some of you are in that right now. Well, I don't want to give you a long list of things to do. Let me just give you two. When you're in this first stage, you need to do two things. Number one, you need to cry out to God. Cry out to God. This is the bare minimum. Two things to do, because this is probably all you can do when you're in shock. Cry out to God. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this. Call to me in your day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Do you see what that says? That you actually honor God when you call out for his help. Why? Because you are depending on God. It honors God when you depend on God. Lamentations chapter 2, 19 says this. Get up, cry out in the night. Some of you need to do this right now. Cry out, cry all through the night. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord. Lift up your hands in prayer to him. Now he says, cry out in the night, cry out all through the night. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when you're in shock, you can't sleep. If you've ever been in shock, you know, you don't sleep when you're in shock. You just keep waking up and waking up. What do you do when you keep waking up? Cry out to God. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm sad. God, I'm sick. God, you just pour out every emotion you've got to God. That's what God wants you to do. You pray. If you want to listen to some praise music or something, but open up your heart to God. That's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is you let others help you. I let other people help me. And when you're going through shock, you need to be easy on yourself. Don't be rough. And by the way, never try to make a major decision when you're in shock, because it'll almost always be wrong. So postpone any major decision. If you just go through a major crisis, don't act like it didn't happen. It did. If you just got laid off or whatever happened in your life, don't act like it didn't happen. It did. And postpone any major decision that you can. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What's that saying? The Bible is saying that relationships are best when you're in pain. A brother is born for adversity. Friends are made for, fair weather friends show up. You know, it's interesting when you're in shock, who shows up and who doesn't. And what you need to do on that is not judge the people who don't show up. Because they may be in their own kind of pain. But just realize that real friends walk in when everybody else walks out. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Now, I'm saying you got to let other people help you when you're in this first stage. And the reason why I'm saying this is because your natural reaction when you're in deep pain is to withdraw. Your natural reaction, you get laid off, you don't want to talk to anybody. You just find out you got breast cancer, you don't want to talk to anybody. You just had a miscarriage, you don't want anybody to know about it. You just had some major thing happen in your life. It is the human reaction to withdraw into isolation, and that is the exact opposite of what you need. In shock, you need fellowship. Next week, we're going to talk about sorrow. In sorrow, you need worship. But in shock, you need fellowship. You need people. You don't need people to talk to you. You just need people to show up in your life. You know, after 9/11, do you remember how everybody was talking about it's important to be prepared for disasters? And they actually started telling you about how you should have disaster preparedness kits. And actually, my wife made one of these backpacks for my car and her car. And it lasted about, you know, 6 months in my car, but she still got hers. And you know, so that if an earthquake happens, you want to be near Kay Warren, believe me. Okay, she's got everything you need in an earthquake. And if you can have a disaster preparedness kit, is there a way to prepare yourself for an emotional disaster? Yes. Yes, there is. You can prepare for an emotional catastrophe, and you can do it now. You know, my watch, and you turn it over on the back, it says shock resistant. I want you to be shock resistant, okay? I want you to be able to handle the shocks of life better than most people. Some people never recover, but you can do things. How do you improve your resistance to shock? Well, let me just give you two things. Write these down. Number one, and we've already heard it now several times, cultivate stronger relationships. Cultivate stronger relationships. God never intended for you to go through life on your own, by yourself, handling all your problems without any support group. In fact, God created a spiritual family. That spiritual family is called the church, and your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family. Physical families, sorry, they don't last. People grow up, they move off, they get married, there are divorces, people die. Physical families don't last. But the family of God is going to last forever. Your spiritual family will actually outlast your physical one. And so you need to cultivate strong relationships. Now, the best time for you to build a safety net for the crises that are going to inevitably happen in your life is obviously before they happen. You need the safety net now. And here's what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 4. Two can accomplish more than twice as much as one. And if one falls down, then the other can pull him up. That's why you need a partner. That's why you need a group. One falls down, the other can pull him up. But if a man falls when he's alone, he's in trouble. One person standing alone can be attacked and defeated by any kind of circumstance. But two can stand back to back and conquer. And having three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Number two, the other thing you need to do is grow spiritual roots. You need to grow spiritual roots so that when the heat's on, you're not a tumbleweed. You don't dry up and blow away. You cannot be a spiritual tumbleweed. You've got to get some roots in your life. You've got to know the Bible better. So when the tough times come, you know what's going to keep you strong. It's what you know that gets you through. You need to know the Bible better. You need to know God better. Here's what Jeremiah 17 says. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go right on producing delicious fruit. You gotta have roots so you can have the fruits. You gotta put down some spiritual roots. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says this. Just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth.